Oh, good morning.
Good morning, Mr. Roberts.
Can everybody hear me? It's good to be here this morning. This morning we're looking at the book of Joel, the book of Joel. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and just turn there. The book of Joel is one where we don't really know a whole lot about the prophet himself. There's not a whole lot of details in any scripture about who he is. They say that he lived right around that 835 to 800 BC, so he's one of the kind of earlier prophets, so to speak. And he's a prophet who more than likely lived in Jerusalem, and he was a prophet to Judah. So I remember we talked earlier that we're in this time in the minor prophets of a divided kingdom, right? And so there's a kingdom to the north, and that is who? Does anybody know?
Israel,
that's right, Israel. And to the south is Judah. And so this prophet is a prophet to Judah, to the south. Okay, there's your amazing, awe-inspiring introduction. Wasn't that incredible? And some of you are weeping. I know it's amazing. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll dive into this. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for the fact that you never end. That we are looking this morning at events that happened a couple thousand years ago, yet you are the same God then as you are today. You're the one constant in this world, the one constant in our lives. You never change, God, and I thank you for that. I praise you for that. Would you help us now as we look at your word to understand more of your character and to hear your spirit speaking to ours, God, and help us more than anything else, God, to be people who respond, not just to be hearers, but also doers, God. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, in our world, we see calamities, I think, like it seems like it's rolling, isn't it? It seems like more and more all the time. There's earthquakes, there's tsunamis, there's natural disasters, there's wars and rumors of wars. It just seems like it goes and goes and goes, and it never, ever stops. And with all of this, it seems like hope sometimes can be distant. These natural disasters oftentimes leave us feeling small and feel incapable. And truly, we are. There's nothing that we can do against a tsunami. There's nothing we can do against a tornado or a hurricane, an earthquake. There's absolutely nothing that we can do as people. And all of a sudden, when these things happen, I think it jars us a little bit. It helps us to realize that we are not in control like we'd like to be. The reality of it is this world and you in this world are owned by God. He can do with us as he wills. His power through nature, his power over lives is complete and it's total. Yet since the Garden of Eden, the vast majority of us as people have had our fist in God's face and said, thank you, but no thank you. I will do it my way, God. How silly that is, isn't it, when you think about it? That we would think that we could have it our way and do what we want, and that God has no control over our lives, when the reality of it is he has all of the control. And as incredible and awesome as these events are that we see around the world, they are nothing, as we are going to see here in the book of Joel, they are nothing in comparison to the day of the Lord that's coming. To the day of the Lord that is coming. So let's just kind of go through a Cole's Notes version here of the three chapters of the book of Joel. In the first chapter, what we see is all hell breaks loose. We see this swarm of locusts, which is coming upon Jerusalem. A swarm that these people cannot stand, that they can do nothing about. Verse 4 says that what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. This is complete and utter and total annihilation that Jerusalem is facing. Then in chapters 1, verse 13 to 2:11, we see this call for repentance. Joel says this locust is coming, this natural disaster is coming, and you can do nothing. So verse 13 says, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. He says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, your church, and cry out to the Lord. Then this verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. The day of the Lord is near. So he's calling the nation of Jerusalem here, of Judah, to come to repentance, come into the church, get on your knees, pray. This is kind of a natural response for us, isn't it, when natural disasters come. When a hurricane is coming our way, or a tornado is coming our way, when something like that is happening, an act of God is coming our way, we don't call FEMA. We get on our knees and we pray, don't we? Even atheists do that, you know. If you have a plane full of atheists and that plane is going down, you know what you have? Believers. You have a plane full of believers. Because every one of those atheists will be calling out to God. Amen? Yeah. Every one of them. Because when we face something that we can't control, there is no other answer but to go to God. And Joel is calling the people here, this swarm is coming, go to God. Verse 2 says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now in these days, cities would have these huge towers at the corner of these cities. And whenever an enemy was coming, priests would go up into the top of these towers and they would blow the horn. They would blow the alarm. And that's exactly what the prophet Joel here is doing for Judah. He's going up into the tower and he's blowing the horn. He's sounding an alarm. The day of the Lord is near. Verse 2 says, it's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their light has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. He's talking about this army now. This locust is a parallel for this army that's going to be coming one day. This army that we've never seen before, this all-consuming, all-powerful army. He says, fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Nothing escapes them. So this unstoppable army is coming your way. It's coming to Jerusalem. You have no chance. Like a tsunami coming, you cannot stand against it. Now, as I read this, I think Joel is emphasizing this because I don't know what it is about us as people, but there's some people that just thinks that's not going to happen to them. That some of us just feel like, I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to get around this. This isn't for me. This is for those people. But I'll survive the tsunami. I'll climb the tree. I'll do the whatever. This army won't get me. I'll outsmart them. I'll outwit them. And yet Joel here is being crystal clear. It doesn't matter who you are. There is no escaping this judgment that's coming. Not one person, no matter how smart, how talented, how fast, you will not escape this. Verse 12 to 17, this next section, verse 12, it says this, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Isn't that good news? In the midst of all of this, then he comes along and he says, wait a second, there's hope. There is a way to avoid this judgment that is coming. How do you do that? You return to me. Return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. This is what the religious used to do when they were really upset. They would tear their clothes. It says, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. Return to me. Chapter 2, 18 to 27 basically says that when we repent, judgment turns to blessings. Judgment turns to blessings. Listen to 18. It says, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, oil, and you will be satisfied. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hawk, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Return to him. And these are the blessings he wants to give you. Then verse 28 to 29, we see here in Joel this prophetic statement. This prophetic statement about the future. Verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. We saw this happen when we looked at the book of Acts, didn't we? We saw the Spirit of the Lord come upon the church in a powerful and a mighty way. I hope and pray that we don't minimize this, folks. This is a huge thing, that his Spirit has come upon us. I think sometimes in our Christian experience and our Christian lives, sometimes we can be very intellectual about things, and we can just understand what Christ did on the cross for us. And it's true that that has nothing to do with us emotionally. It has nothing to do with us. That's God's work. We don't deserve it, but he gives us his salvation, and it's wonderful. But don't miss this. He also sent his Spirit upon us. His Spirit indwells your life, my life. That's huge, folks. His Spirit to give us guidance, to sometimes convict us of sin. His Spirit that we should be listening to on a regular basis. We should be reading his word regularly, but in the reading of his word, we should also be conscious of his Spirit speaking to us through the word. And I don't know, but I think sometimes when we read God's word, the Spirit speaks to us, and some of us think, well, I must have gas. Or we think, well, I don't think I just heard that, because I don't really want to do that. Am I the only one that happens to, or is that your experience as well? That is the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, giving us guidance and direction. Heed the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit speak to you. Amen? So critical for our lives that we are people of the Spirit and not just a head understanding. So he says, one day his Spirit will be poured out on his people. We saw that happen in Acts. Verses 30 to 31 says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. He's speaking of the day of the Lord now. He says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In chapter 3, we see here God judging the nations. We see this great day of the Lord that's going to be happening. It says, for behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is Armageddon he's speaking of. And I will enter into judgment with them there. on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people." Listen to this. Verse 16 says, "The Lord roars from Zion. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel." God says, for those nations who have turned their back on him, those nations who have their fist in his face, he says, "We're going to have a day. We're going to have a meeting in that great valley." And he says, the Lord is going to bring judgment, and he is going to roar against those people. Whew, yeah. The earth quakes. I can't even imagine. But praise God, it says he's a refuge to his people. Verse 18 says, "And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow milk with honey, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water." So this is a powerful book here. This is an intense book. This is a book that is showing forth that judgment is coming, and you cannot stand against this judgment unless you return to the Lord, unless you repent. If you do that, God is your refuge. He is a stronghold. He is a protection. But for those who continue to have their fist in his face, a day of judgment is coming. He will roar against them. A couple of things I thought of when I read this book is the reality is that when God comes, when he comes to us, he comes to us for two reasons. Either he comes to us to bring judgment, or he comes to us to bring rescue. He comes to bring judgment, or he comes to bring rescue. There is no other in between. This is his purpose when he comes to us, to bring judgment or to bring rescue. I praise God this morning that he is bent on rescue. His desire is rescue. We saw last week when we looked at Ahab, the reality that God's love is deeper than his anger. Isn't that good? And likewise, he desires to bring rescue and not judgment. So what's the difference? What's the difference between judgment and rescue? The difference is this word called repentance. This word called repentance. Joel here is pleading with Judah. And he's pleading with you, and he's pleading with me today to be a people who repent, who return to the Lord. This day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. The return of Christ is not a maybe. It's not some kind of statement that we make that has no foundation. This is happening. Did you know there's three times as many verses about Christ's second coming than there was about his first coming? You think the Bible wants to make things something very clear to us? Over and over, Old Testament and New Testament, over and over, the message is clear. A day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is coming for this world. Do you believe that this morning? You better believe it, because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's happening. It is coming. And it's not going to be something that you and I can avoid. It's not going to be something that one person in this world can avoid. People can put their head in the sand. They can go, blah, 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 blah. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't care. My belief is what works. There's all kinds of people that believe whatever they want to believe, but then there's this other thing called reality. Right? There's this other thing called reality. And the Bible's extremely clear on this. The only book that continually sets forth prophecies that come true. The only book in the world that does that, continually sets forth prophecies that come true over and over and over. That same book that said, the day of the Lord is coming, judgment is coming for this world. Now, this day of the Lord, Joel here in his book is speaking of two different events. because the day of the Lord is coming for the nation of Judah. It actually happened in 597, a couple of hundred years later, when the Assyrians came in and literally wiped them out. But he's also speaking of this day when Christ returns. Listen to what it says here, 2 Thessalonians verse 2 says, "Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have spiritual vision, a relation, or a letter supposedly from us." He's saying this hasn't happened yet. Then he goes on in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as trouble upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. That day should not overtake you as a thief." He's saying that at this period of time in history, when there's peace, when there's safety, that this day of destruction, this day of the Lord, comes like a thief. It won't be expected. But for us as believers, it should not come as a surprise. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to go through this, but there's all kinds of statements in Scripture that give us indication about when to look for this day of the Lord. Joel is pleading with Judah to avoid this day. He's pleading with us to avoid this day. How does that happen? You must repent. You must turn. This is not a popular word in church, repent. Nobody likes that word. How many people like that word? Don't show your hands. But honestly, it's hard. It's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to acknowledge that there's something that you're not doing right. To acknowledge that you need God. That you don't have utter and total control over our lives. Nobody likes to acknowledge that. The pride that we have, the fear that we have, it's overwhelming. Sometimes when we say, "I just can't do that. I can't repent. I can't acknowledge that I do anything." Verse 12, though, he says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Listen to some of these quotes. C.S. Lewis says this, "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ." The terrible thing, almost impossible thing, to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. This is not easy, is it? Billy Sunday said this, "Unless you have made a complete surrender and are doing His will, it will avail you nothing if you've reformed 1,000 times and have your name on 50 church records." Matthew Henry said this, "Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it is so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching repentance. And if out of the pulpit, I would desire to die practicing it." Thomas said this, Thomas Watson, "Knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell." Wow. Wow. Watchman Nee said this, "People who cover their faults and excuses themselves do not have a repentant spirit." How do you respond when you're faced with something that you know you should acknowledge, when you know you should repent? What is your response to that? Do you immediately come with excuses? Immediately blame on somebody else? Blame your parents? Blame your background? Blame your school? Blame Ed Eastman. I always blame Ed for things.
I never thought of that.
Yeah. A.W. Pink says this, the Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing. You see, sometimes I think in the church, we ask people to repent, to bend their knee, accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and everybody thinks that's like some one-time deal. The life of the Christian is a non-stop practice of repentance. Amen? A non-stop practice of repentance. That's how we grow. That's how we develop. That's God's desire for our lives, to be a people who humble themselves regularly and repent. I think the best description of repentance is found, guess where, in the Bible. Book of Judges. Judges chapter 10, verse 11 to 16 says this, and the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines, the Sidonians, and also the Amalekites, the Mosquito Bites. You guys are listening. And the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. And then verse 16 says this. So they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. What did they do? What does repentance look like? They put away their foreign gods and began serving the Lord. This is repentance. Now, we'll hear in this series regularly about God's jealousy, about God's anger over his people chasing after foreign gods. And I think sometimes when we're in this room, we think to ourselves, well, I'm not worshiping Baal. I'm not chasing after any foreign gods. I don't even know where I'm for. I just worship the Lord, that's all. That's the only God in my life. Are there no other gods that we have today besides Baal? Are there no other gods?
Booze count?
I think there's some other gods in our lives, in our culture. Gods don't have to have horns on their head and there's some mystical thing that we read about. Gods are anything that take our time, take our focus, take our hearts, that we pursue more than we pursue God. With that definition, do we have other gods in our lives? I bet we do. You bet we do. Repentance is to say, put those foreign gods away, stop serving them, and serve the Lord. Now, for some people, this is not an emotional process. Some people are kind of like Spock. They just acknowledge, yep, I shouldn't do that anymore, and I'm going to do this now. Thank you. And that's their response. Others are broken. Their hearts are rent. They are broken. They are weeping. But it doesn't matter your response. It doesn't matter how you feel. Hear me on this. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what you do. Right? I'm tired of watching people cry at the altar and then never ever alter their lives. It's easy sometimes to have that kind of a response to God's Spirit and to a message. Is at that time, at that moment, to get on their knees, to be sorrowful, to have an emotional moment. But that's not repentance. Repentance is to put away your foreign gods and start serving the Lord. Just a little side note here. How many people love this church? Okay, if you didn't put your hand up, just leave right now. No. If you love this church, it's great. And I love this church. And I want to see this church move forward and grow. Not for the sake of my name or the Warmland name or the, who cares? I want to see more and more people out there who are hurting and broken come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what I'm passionate about. You know how that happens? Here's how that happens. When everybody in this room, myself included, we put away our foreign gods and we start serving the Lord. It's a simple thing. If we put away our foreign gods and start serving the Lord, guess what happens? We're going to have so many people in here doing so many things and so much activity at this church. The last thing we're going to have a problem with is who's going to do this and who's going to do that. That's the last statement we're going to ever make in this church. The statement we're going to use, what do we do with all these people who just want to love Jesus and want to help the community? When that happens, this church, well, you know, it's just going to explode, right? It will explode with new people who come in here and Lord willing repent, bend their knee, ask Christ to come into their lives and change their life forever. The day of the Lord is coming for everyone. And it's a day that you're going to experience judgment or you're going to experience rescue. I'd rather be rescued. So it requires us. It requires repentance. One more quote I want to read. This is powerful. Joe Fosh wrote this statement. It says this: there is no more confused message that you and I could give to a lost and dying world than to live in sin and at the same time tell people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There isn't a more confusing thing we can do to our kids and the generation behind us to this world. God will not use a compromised life to reach a compromised world. God will use a life that is given over to Him, that is a demonstration of the message that through the power of Jesus Christ and His love, He can transform our lives and set us free. How true is that? God will not use a compromised life to reach a compromised world. This is a serious message this morning. I enjoyed laughing and having fun, and as a church family, we should do that because it's good news for us. Amen. The joy of the Lord is huge. And think about it. For those who are waiting for rescue, this is the greatest thing in the world, folks. We have nothing but good, right? We got heaven in front of us. The Bible says we can't even describe that. We can't even imagine how good it's going to be. And I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot. And yet, my brain can't even conceive how incredible and how amazing that is. And so there's that side of our faith. And I praise God for that. But there's also a serious side to our faith as well. Why? Because judgment is coming and it's real. And the only answer for that is Christ. The only answer for that is to repent, to bend our knee, to humble ourselves, and ask Christ to come into our lives, to set aside our foreign gods, and to serve Him fully, 100%. That's my prayer for my life. Trust me, as I'm standing up here, I'm not in some kind of authority position. I'm not here like I got this all figured out. This hit me between the eyes as I was preparing for this morning. But there's things in my life that I have some foreign gods that I've got to deal with. It's not easy, but I've got to do it. And the only way is to repent. The good news this morning is that He is desiring us to return to Him. He wants that so deeply, so much. He says, come back to Him. Come back to Him. We're going to pray, and as I pray, and then also as we take communion this morning, this is a great time, great place to do some business with the Lord, and if there's things in your heart and your life that you know you need to repent of, you know that there's this little foreign god there that just won't leave you alone, that you naturally go to regularly and often, and you know that has to be put away, this is a great time, a great place to be on your knees in your heart and say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to chase after those foreign gods anymore. I want to put them away and serve You fully. So let's pray, and as I do that, again, just take a few minutes of silence here to do some business with the Lord, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that there are people right now who are handing over idols. If there's people in this room right now, God, that your spirit is speaking to about that foreign God that they have in their life, God, would you give them the courage? Would you give them the faith to know that greater is in us than is in the world? That your power over darkness is complete. All we have to do is tap into that through our repentance, through our humility. Help them right now to acknowledge it and to cry out to you, God, knowing that your spirit is desiring, is wanting to come alongside and do what only you can do, God. We thank you and we just give you praise for that this morning. I thank you for Prophet Joel. This wasn't an easy message that he was bringing forth, but it's a timeless message. Judgment is coming, and that could make us fearful, that could make us be anxious. But God, it doesn't have to be so. At the same time that you pronounce this judgment that's coming, you also pronounce a rescue mission that's come as well. And we're all of us, no matter who we are, we're open to that. We have access to the cross, to your rescue, and we thank you and we praise you for that. And thank you, God, again, for your consistency and your faithfulness for an unfaithful people. We go up, we go down spiritually, but you remain the same, one constant. We thank you and we praise you for that, for having open arms. In your name we pray. Amen.